Okay, this is Sunday school, obviously. The children overwhelm the adults, so we'll do the best we can. But try to engage the children, right? All right, so children, what did we study last week? You can see it right on your table there. Prayer of the church, right? Then we talked a little bit more about prayer today. I kind of struggle. It's like, well, I could have preached a sermon that was like a summary of what we've been talking about in Bible study, but then that's a duplication. That's okay. Repetition is the mother of learning. But we dealt with a different aspect of the, specifically that perfect law of liberty in James is what I wanted to get at. James is a difficult book. Lutherans we don't hear it very often. In the one-year lectionary, it comes up twice as an option. In the three-year lectionary, I think it comes up four times. So that's not very often that you would hear from it. And that four-year, by the way, that's also, or the four times in the three-year lectionary, that's consistent in the Roman Catholic Church. They don't hear it very often either. There's some reasons for that, but we don't need to go into that.
As you said, it was his own version or summary of it.
Yeah, it's a metaphor there. James is speaking in the way of Jesus at the Beatitude. Jesus' Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, those things. Okay, Sermon on the Mount. So, service of the sacrament comes after the prayer of the church, right? All right, so we're going to start the service of the sacrament, and we're just going to do this little bit at the beginning called the preface, right?
No, Naomi.
You know the preface. What is a preface?
Something that comes before.
Preface, right? It comes before the face of it. Well, kind of like an introduction, yeah. And so we've talked about the service coming in two halves, service of the word, service of the sacrament. And the offertory and the prayer of the church are nestled in between the two. Depending on which liturgy we use, the liturgies aren't terribly sure whether the prayer of the church belongs with the service of the word or belongs with the service of the sacrament. So right now in service 3, it's the offertory, then the prayer of the church, right? But in service 1 and 2, and in 4, I think, it's before. So we do the prayer of the church, and then we sing, you know, what shall I render unto the Lord, or creating me, or whatever it is. So there's a little bit of a dispute where the prayer should fall. It should fall in between those two services. It's almost a separate entity. So now we're in the service of the sacrament. That begins with the preface, which basically begins the same way we started the whole service, in a way, right? Not the whole service specifically, but the service of the word. Because the service of the word starts with the introit. But we go into the readings by saying, the Lord be with you, and with thy spirit, right? And then let us pray. So also when we start the service, the sacrament, it begins, the Lord be with you, and with thy spirit. And then we start to say some other things. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord, okay? So that's how you know the difference. I think it was Wednesday night that I forgot which... I went back into the service of the word or something. I forgot what to say next. Oh, because we say, the Lord be with you and with thy spirit at the end of the service of the sacrament. So I think instead of lift up your hearts, I said, bless we the Lord. You know, I was like, no, we're not done yet. Let's go back. All right, good. So there's a little chart here. Let's try to do this quick. We can. Service of the word, service of the sacrament. You're going to see they parallel each other. So you got the parts of the liturgy here. And we're going to fill in the boxes. You got a pen, pencil? Okay, fill in the box. Participation, please. All right, so which part of the service of the word is we approach the Lord in prayerful humility? We did talk about this a long time ago. Confession, absolution, sometimes called the preparatory rite. It's the rite that prepares for the divine service. Confession, absolution, despite kind of probably all of our lifetimes in this room, isn't considered part of the service proper. As a matter of fact, we omit it at times, right? Like if we have a baptism to begin the service, we omit confession and absolution. It's not required. It's a good way to start. You know, we've talked this history a lot, but it's worth repeating that maybe some of the older folks, I'm not going to point any fingers, remember a time where they could go to confession on Saturday and then, or go to confession before matins in the morning and then go to the divine service, something like that. That's probably outside all of our lifetimes now. This is one of the challenges of introducing a practice in a congregation. You want to be really, really confident that it's faithful, because if you're not, you might get stuck with it for a very long time.
Forever.
Well, I mean, this was brought up before church today. Someone said, "Oh, confirmation is always on Palm Sunday." And the response, if you're going to be accurate, is that, well, one, Lutherans have only recently started celebrating or recognizing confirmation again. So for at least 350 years of our 500-year history, there was no such thing as confirmation. It was abandoned intentionally. So that's the first point.
Why?
Because, well, that's a whole other story. We're not talking confirmation right now. We should do that. That would be fun. And the second point is that every congregation and region or territory had a different practice as to when to celebrate it. Some on Pentecost, some on Palm Sunday. Some Easter Vigil, although that's very recent. And, you know, our practice is basically when the one who is being instructed has completed their course of instruction, then they're confirmed. Because the problem with Palm Sunday is it's a moving festival. It moves based off the date of Easter, right? Is that right? So some years you get 6 months of instruction with the child. Some years you get 7.5 months, depending on where Easter is, right? So it doesn't really work out so well. Yeah, right. So that's just based off the calendar year, basically, which is fine. So, all right. So what do we say? We approach the Lord in prayerful humility, not confession and absolution, but Kyrie, right? Lord, have mercy. Is that a humble statement?
Yes.
Yes. You can only say that in humility. All right. What's the equivalent in the service of the sacrament?
Lord's Prayer?
Mm-mm. Approach. That's your hint. That's the beginning. It's the preface and proper preface. Right? So we don't come saying, Lord, have mercy. We come saying, it is good to give thanks unto the Lord. Right? It is meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks unto the Lord. So you see how the sacrament is kind of the answer to the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy. Where do we receive his mercy? In his body and blood. Right? Okay, good. We sing the song of the angels in the service of the word. That is, what's the song of the angels in the service of the word? Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Who sang that? The angels did. When? Children?
When he was born.
Oh, okay, you're a child too. Yeah, when he was born. That's right. So the song of the angels at the birth of Christ is the Gloria in Excelsis. Uh-huh. Glory to God in the highest. How about in the service of the sacrament? Where do we sing with the angels there? Sanctus, that's right. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth. Esther, can you move, please? It's a fun little game you've got going there, though. All right. We pray a special prayer. That's nice. That means a unique prayer. I don't think more specialer.
Special.
What's the prayer that's nestled in the service of the sacrament? Or service of the word, I should say. The collect, right? The prayer that collects our... maybe we should just call it the collect instead of the collect so people know what we're talking about, right? Like Andrew Carnegie, and then what do we have? The Carnegie Foundation. Why do we pronounce his name different than his foundation? I don't have any idea. Do you know that? Yeah, right. Andrew Carnegie, and then we have Carnegie, you know, libraries and whatever. All right. So, yes, the collect or the collect. What's the prayer at the center, at the heart of the service of the sacrament, which collects what we're seeking in the sacrament? Lord's Prayer, right? So the Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer. Esther, or Leah, keep the door shut, please. Is the daily prayer of the Christian, right? You pray it every day. But it is also the prayer that is answered in the sacrament, right? So, hallowed be your name. How is God's name kept holy? Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we live holy lives according to it. What is more holy? What is the more holy life than receiving the body and blood that Christ bids you to receive, right? According to his word. So, anyway, daily bread. We can go through the petition someday. That'd be fun. Next, the words of Jesus are spoken. Service of the word, that's called the reading of the gospel, right? And the service of the sacrament. Yeah, the words of institution, the verbo, the body and blood. Here's an interesting little tidbit for you. When we had our little controversy a few years ago about the singing of the words of institution, do you remember that, among other things? Remember the words of institution were one of those? Those should be spoken. Jesus didn't sing them. And somebody said, well, that's not Lutheran. Actually, to be completely accurate, it's one of the most Lutheran things that we do. All right? Because that was an innovation from Luther himself. Luther introduced the practice of singing the words of institution. Remember how it was in the medieval church? What did they do with the words of institution? We've talked about this. Do you remember, Kathy? What happened to the words of institution? It's the same way in Roman Catholicism today, for the most part. Where are those words of institution in the service? Yeah, they're before the sacrament, but what's around them? Yeah. Well, yeah, but okay, I'll just give you an answer. It's fine. It's fine. You're not tracking. That's fine. In the Roman Catholic liturgy, they're surrounded by long prayers. So they put the words of institution in the middle. And in the medieval church, those were all being said in Latin, including the words of institution, and it just sounded like some more words in the middle of the whole of this long prayer that we didn't understand anyway. So from Luther's perspective, this is frankly it was nigh to rejecting the gospel itself. To take those beautiful words of gospel, this is my body given for you, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, and to hide them in a prayer that nobody's understanding. So he did a number of things. In the country churches, they would actually have the words of institution in German, so for the people, so they could hear it. If you're in the city, they remained in Latin because the people knew Latin in the city, because they learned it in the schools. Somebody really stinks. Is that him? Hold on a minute. Don't watch. Oh. Can you take her home, Ethan? She's got a... Woo-wee. That's pungent, Esther. So what were we talking about? Words of institution. So Luther said, not only are we're going to highlight them, we're going to remove the prayers that are a distraction around the words of institution, these pure words of gospel and the service of the sacrament, but we're also going to highlight them in a very unique way that was, again, unique to Lutherans, always, which is to sing them, right? And that's based upon Luther's own view, which we share, that God's word is, in a sense, amplified when it is joined to music. Right.
So what?
Right. Yeah, so Luther's problem is the words were hidden, and then the priest also mumbled them. This is a practical thing. He'd be like, this is my body, this is my blood, and he'd just say them fast and mumble them. And I've been in Lutheran churches where it's still said that way. They go through them really fast, and they don't highlight them in the way that we highlight God's word. Like, the same pastor will read God's word dramatically, like, he'll say, you know, he'll read the gospel with a full, rich voice, you know, and then he'll get to the words of institution, and it's just like, we got to get through this. Like, wait a minute, that's the gospel, right? So Luther then also, yeah, he put song to it, which, again, that's a rich tradition that I think maybe we've forgotten, that, you know, the worship of the tabernacle and the temple, and even into the synagogue when the temple was destroyed, was rich in song. They sang. And they sang the liturgies. They sang the psalms. So Luther did two things. One, he removed the prayers around the Lord's Prayer that were distracting, that kind of downplayed the Lord's Prayer. He he actually notates that they are to be sung, and then to be sung actually pretty deliberately, relatively slowly, so that those words are highlighted, even in contrast to the Lord's Prayer. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. You ready for this, Betty? Hold on to your... So the notation that he gives, we have this, it's translated into English. The notation that he gives, and that Lutherans practiced for the first 200 or so years of our church, is the way that the words of institution were sung, the gospel was also sung in the same way. So, do you have a bulletin in front of you? So, you know, we sing our Lord Jesus Christ from the night he was betrayed. You know, something like that. So today would have been, in that day you ask nothing of me. Right? Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask. You know, something like that. And so, and he gives instructions how to do that. So now you would have heard the epistle read. And then you would sing Alleluia, and then you'd hear the gospel sung. You see what he's doing there? Where the emphasis is going? And then also, the thing about singing, and we talked about this, it was spoken, it was kind of remarked, I'm sorry to bring up old things, but it was remarked that singing takes a while. And my response, of course, is yes. Absolutely. That's part of the point. Why do we sing? So that we're deliberate, right? We have time to both hear and sing. Sometimes the virtual organ, for example, plays too fast, in my opinion. I don't know about yours. Sometimes it's hard to keep up.
Like, how can we thank you, Lord? There was a pause.
No, I think that was fine. But overall, it was a little bit speedy. And what's the problem with that? Yeah, you don't want to have to struggle too much to sing. There's always going to be a little. But a time to actually reflect on the words, yeah. So anyway, that's all with the Lord's Prayer. So, words of institution. So what's interesting here, I haven't done this for you. I've been really, what do you want to say, hesitant? That's what it sounds like, right? I wanted to do it like on Christmas and Easter to sing the gospel, to highlight this. But it's like, how do you introduce that in a way that's not going to just have people being like, what just happened, right? That was weird. So a little bit gradual. I've been singing the announcement of the gospel. Right? This is the gospel of the Lord. And the response as well afterwards. Because you sing a response. I should probably sing to you. You sing back, right? That whole thing, dialogue. But then to just go into singing it. So someday, be ready. You're ready now. Like, is this going to be the week?
Yeah, we're ready. What about the rest of them?
Well, now you can say to them, hey, did you notice how it sounded just like the words of institution? It's because they're the gospel. Okay, anyway. You can do that. You can be really excited about it and smile, and then everybody will be like, oh, whatever, and it'll be fine. But maybe you reserve that for feast days. Oh, whatever. It was nice. It was great. Thanks, Pastor. You know how people are. Oh, whatever, Pastor. It's all good. It's good. You do what you think is best for us. That's good. That's what you're here for. No, that's not what... well, anyway. Okay. The gifts of the gospel are given to each of us. Which part? So it's one thing to hear God's word read, which is a gift to you, right? But specifically, which is the part of the service of the word, which the word's applied to you specifically, for you. Yeah, the sermon, preaching, right? And then how about in the service of the sacrament? Again, this is the Roman liturgy. They're like, have you been to a Roman Catholic church? Oh, you have. Anybody else? Have you noticed how like, yeah, okay, well, they'll leave. For some people, they'll come and they'll hear the whole liturgy, and you know, this is the body, this is the blood, and then you know, the Lord be with you and all, and with thy spirit or whatever. No, peace be to you. Okay, they'll do that whole liturgy, and there's some who will go up and receive and leave. There's others who will just leave without even receiving, like they just by virtue of being there, they got the benefit of the body and blood, and it's. Jesus' own words kind of reject that, don't they? Given and shed for you. What's the first part of that? Given for you. Take and eat, right? Take and drink, right? If it's for you, it's for you to take and eat and take and drink. So I think it's wonderful because every time I think about, you know, I gently encourage people to become, say like we have a spouse who's a non-member or something like that, encourage them to come to the instruction with me. And become, you know, be examined and absolved so that they would receive the supper with us. And Jesus' own words do the same thing, which is I think is very helpful for me. So, you know, they hear every week Jesus saying, come on up, right? Come on up, this is for you. And so then the question is kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch to Philip, right? What's to prevent me from being baptized, right? And Philip's like, nothing, here's water, let's do it. Or actually, the eunuch says, here's water. Philip's like, okay, I guess we should baptize. Which is great when you have the eunuch, unbeliever, now believer, tell the apostle to do baptism, right? It's like, well, Philip should have been like, hey, let's baptize right now. But no, the eunuch has to remind Philip to do it. And I kind of wish people would do that to me too. You know, they'd be like, "You, hey, you said come and eat, take and drink. What's to prevent me from receiving the supper?"
In a way, that was an affirmation of his faith. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And so if somebody comes to me and they says, you know, what's to prevent me from receiving the Lord's Supper? What's when do I get it? That's exactly what that is. They're saying, I desire it. What's to stop me? I said, just let's examine your faith, which is unique. That's not with baptism. It's with the Lord's Supper, right? Is that everyone is examined and absolved before they receive. Because the supper, unlike baptism, the supper can be received to your damnation. That's what St. Paul says.
Well, if you don't understand.
It's not understand if you don't believe. There's a big difference. It's not about comprehension. This is why we have no issue as Lutherans communing, say it like at Bethesda communities, where you have, Bethesda?
Yeah.
We have no problem communing them. They're examined. They're absolved. They say the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. They receive the supper. Even though they're intellectually, what do you want to say? What's a word that's not offensive? Disabled. That's the word we use. I had the old word that we can't use anymore, right? What's to prevent them from receiving the supper? Actually, usually not anything. It's not their intellect. It's just a matter of faith. What's your faith? What do you believe? They say the body of blood. They receive it. No problem. Same with children. Right, we have this thing that being a Christian is about knowing a lot of things. It's really not.
Well, that's why people don't want to become Christians.
Because they think they're going to have to learn something. Yeah.
Well,
that's true too. That's a real opposition to Christianity. You heard about that today. I said, "Be who you are." Right. You know, you are in Christ. You're free to keep the law. Actually, you don't. Yeah, without fear. You don't have to worry about not keeping it perfectly, right? Jesus did that. But to say, I'm not going to keep the law at all, is to say to God, I don't want to even be your child anymore. I don't want to be who you've made me be, to be. Right? So some people, they get Paul. This is the way that Dr. Nagel said it in the car yesterday. We were listening to a sermon. Dr. Nagel said, well, for some, they need Paul, and for some, they need James. The people who need Paul are the people who think that their works can save them, or not that the, yeah, that their works can save them, right? That they've done so good and so well, and Paul's like, no, all your works are filthy rags, not your works don't save you. You're damned by your works, actually. No matter how good you think they are, you need Jesus, right? Then some people say, I'm a Christian. That means I can do whatever I want. My works are irrelevant. They don't matter at all. Right? And for those people, we give James, right? To say, no, faith without works is dead, right? You can't say that you believe that you are God's child and not breathe like God's child, not have the breath, the Holy Spirit's breath on you, right? Which is a sweet-smelling aroma, by the way. He doesn't have halitosis. All right, we're a distraction. All right, so turn the page. Service of the Word, service of the sacrament, summary. Actually, we kind of talked about this. The parallels between the Kyrie, right? The Kyrie and the Gloria. And the Gloria to the Sanctus. You can read that on your own. Let's go to the bottom. The preface. So that's what we want to look at. The preface is real simple. It goes like this. The Lord be with you. Yeah. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. Okay. So you know that really well. Now the first part we've already learned about. You can see this on top of page 7. The Lord be with you is called the salutation, right? Salut. That's what you do if you're an Italian drinking, right? Is that what they say? Or no, salute. Yes. Well, actually it is like a salute, right? Remember we talked about it being kind of like a handshake? But actually, a salute works pretty good too, right? So the two soldiers, they face each other and they salute, right? To acknowledge each other's office. And who salutes first? The lower rank, right? Yeah, the lower rank. Mm-hmm. No, the lower rank goes like this, and then the officer responds. And then they hold it until the officer finishes. Then, yeah, which is interesting because if we want to parallel it here, who initiates the salute in the preface? I say the Lord be with you. So I think the parallel is actually apt here. That's a great illustration. Never thought of this before. It's beautiful, though. That who is the one who is of the lower office in the church? The pastor.
He is the servant.
He is the servant. Right, so I initiate it, and then you respond, right?
You better start washing my feet.
Well, I mean, I like the kind of symbolic, you know, gesture that that represents. But it was symbolic. That's Jesus gave it to be a symbol. Not to be, he didn't say, now go and do this in remembrance of me, like he did with the supper. Yeah.
But
so.
Aren't we all servants?
Of God, yeah.
We should be.
Mm-hmm. But
we should be,
right? Right. But the way the Bible describes you is that you are the priesthood. Right? And the priests are served by the high priest. So we think of him as a high priest being the guy in charge, but he's actually the servant. It's the same way. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give myself as a ransom for many. Pastors don't come to be served. They come to serve. Right? Yeah. And we're really hierarchical. And we think the problem that we have with hierarchy isn't that... I mean, hierarchy is good. That we call that order, right? And God sets things in order. He sets creation in order. He sets families in order, right? Husband, wife, children, yada, yada. Right? And that's good. That's for their good, right? I mean, you can't have two heads of a household. What happens when you have two heads? Yeah. Isn't there like classic myth of like things with two heads? Like dragons? Or I'm thinking Harry Potter, I guess. Whatever the headed dog was.
No.
Fluffy.
Or in Greek myths, Cerberus.
Cerberus? Cerberus, okay.
God of the underworld.
God of the underworld, two heads, right? Which it. God doesn't have two heads. His families don't have two heads. Churches don't have two heads, right? We have one head, which is Christ. And representing that, we have one servant who leads the congregation. Actually, multi-pastor parishes can be really challenging. Do you know this? Without exception, I think. I don't know of any congregation with more than one pastor that doesn't have one they call a senior or head pastor. Somebody has to take that position. Just for the sake of order in the congregation. That's good, but it isn't a matter of salvation. It's not an order of salvation. It's not saying that the one who is the head is the more important and gets to sit closer to Jesus or something like that. I mean, Revelation pictures it that way. But that, in terms of being saved, who's saved? All are, right? You know, there's no distinction. Galatians 3:28. There's no distinction. Male, female, Jew, Greek, slave or free, all saved. And that's the same in the household. Is anyone more of a Christian? The father, the wife, the children? No. Before God, all children of God, right? So that ordering is for their earthly good, right? For life and God providing. All right, so anyway, we have the salute. It is a greeting found in the Bible. Once again, the minister reminds us that the Lord is with us in the liturgy. So let's look at some of these verses. The gifts, we talked about the... Boy, that was a great collect today. Oh, I love that collect. Oh God, the giver of all that is good. Isn't that beautiful? So I said it this way, the giver God. You could call him that. Our God is the giver God. He's not the demanding God, he's the giving God. You know? I mean, that, and I even highlighted that a little bit when I mentioned the Ten Commandments. You notice what I said? The Hebrew... It's not commandments. The word is devar. It's the ten devar. It just means words.
Or instruction?
No, it doesn't even mean instruction. It just means words. It's just the words of God, those Ten Commandments. We think, when we hear command, what do we hear? You must do obedience, law.
You must not do this.
Or no, you're not. Yeah, exactly. Do or do not. But, I mean, it's certainly true. That's what the words say. But the Hebrews didn't understand them as like law of obligation. They heard them as instruction. I think that actually is a pretty good word for that. As instruction. We can hear them as discipline. We can hear them as guide, right? Who should you be? So a Christian comes and says, how should I be now that I'm a Christian? Is it hard? Do you have a list of rules? Yeah. Love God, love your neighbor. It's not hard. Faith in God, right? How do you have faith in God? Don't believe in other gods, right? Pray in his name. Come to church. That's how you have faith in God. It's not rocket science. It's very straightforward. God gave him, right? Simple words, right? How do you love your neighbor? Don't hurt or harm them. Don't be angry with them, right? Take care of them. Preserve them. Make sure they have food, clothing, shelter, house, home, all the things they need. You know, don't take what is theirs, but protect their stuff, right? Be a good neighbor, you know? Turn the light on. Call the cops when somebody comes to take the stuff. This is not rocket science. But we like to think of, oh, the Christian life is so challenging. It's only challenging because we just don't want to do it. That's the sinful flesh, right? It says to God, yeah, that's nice, but can't do it. And what does he say? Well, yeah, no, you can't do it. But why wouldn't you strive to do it? I've made you my child. You don't have to do it by obligation. You're free to do it, right? Not out of curse or... Okay, anyway. Gifts, Isaiah 41. Somebody have that? Verse 10? I think you guys were flipping. I saw you flipping. Okay, Rick, go.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
All right. Fear not, for I am with you. So that's a gift right there, right? His presence. What else? What other gifts are in that? What are
strengthen.
Okay, to strength.
Courage.
Courage, good.
Righteousness.
Was that in the reading?
Yes.
That's true.
Raise up.
I don't think righteousness was in the reading.
Yes, it was.
Was it? Read it. What does it say?
I will uphold you with my righteous right.
Oh, his righteous. Yeah, he is righteous. But I'd say upholding is the gift, right? With his righteousness. Which we heard today, right? How is it that you are righteous? Who is at the right hand of the Father? Oh, Jesus is. So how are you made righteous? How are you upheld by his righteousness? By the Son, who is at his right hand. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Okay. Matthew 18, 19 to 20. Gifts. Gift, gift, gift. What are the gifts? That's good coffee.
But then I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them.
Okay, so... what are the gifts there? Again, it's his presence, but what else?
Somebody that feels the same.
Yeah. So Luther calls that the mutual consolation of the brethren. I mean, I tried to... I need to probably do a better job of this, but I started to do it today with Frank and Sandy, right? That... we kind of live in a culture where we're kind of taught to not be at least empathetic and certainly not sympathetic at all. Why? I mean, we live in a culture where we're not supposed to suffer, right? And we tell people, oh, just get over it, or it'll be okay, which is another way of saying just get over it, right? Whereas, what did Solomon say? There's a time for...
time to live, time to die, a time to grieve.
Time for joy, time for sorrow, yeah. Right. Time for pain, time for healing. That not every time is a time that you're supposed to just say get over it or get better. I hope you.
I don't think that would be a very nice thing to say.
Right, but culturally we're steeped in that, right? Because think about one of the ways that this is driven into us is through this whole self-esteem culture, right? You know, everybody's a winner. Not everybody's a winner.
Everybody's a narcissist.
Well, and narcissism's the flip side of that. You can't love yourself unless you deny who you are. Just flat out, right? Especially when God's word says you're a poor, miserable sinner, right? Or it says that no one is righteous, no, not one. Now, how are you supposed to love yourself if that's what God shows you in the mirror using St. James?
Isn't our reading where that comes from? Something about a mirror.
Yeah. If that's what you see in the mirror, The God's honest truth? How are you supposed to love yourself? Well, the answer, I told you, right? Perfect law of liberty. Who's that? That's Jesus. Who are you supposed to see in the mirror?
Jesus.
One whom Christ died for. That's right. Right? So when you look in the mirror...
The forgiven one.
The forgiven one, right? Which implies sinner, but sinner who is forgiven, right? One whom Christ died for, to forgive them. I don't know why we brought that up, but that's great. So forgiveness in heaven is a gift as well. Yeah, and forgiveness of the brother, that's part of consoling your brother. But I think, we were talking about Frank and Sandy. The other one is to grieve with those who are grieving.
One person is suffering, everyone.
Yeah, if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. That's what the apostle says. So think about, your heart...
If you love somebody, why wouldn't you grieve with them?
Well, you can't love somebody if you don't at least have some empathy to say, I think I know what you're going through. I've lost a child or a parent or something. It's not the same, but I know what kind of heartbreak it is to lose a family member. So you at least know that. If you had, a child who died of cancer, maybe you're actually sympathetic, right? You feel the same pain again, right? Because you went through it.
You feel their pain.
Yeah. Right.
Unless you've lost a child.
And still, I don't even know. I can't even. Frank's son was born without arms and legs, too. So he lived 50 years without arms and legs and then dies of cancer. So I don't know everything that happened in between. But, you say, I can't even begin to understand what it was like to live.
That young man.
Yeah, in that kind of body. He was born with a body of death, quite literally. We don't think of that ourselves that way, but I'm sure he did. He was born disabled from the get-go. Actually, we all are. We just are. We have varying degrees of disability, right? Everybody experiences that in different ways. Some have seizures, like my kids. Some have other like our nephew. We did a walk yesterday. He was born with Down syndrome. Those are very obvious. Some it's emotional, right? But we're all born spiritually disabled, right? With no love for God or for neighbor. Okay. Revelation 21, 3 to 4. Gift. What's the gift?
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away."
Yeah. So you've heard from both a prophet and from the evangelist and also from John the Revelator that God's presence is his promise, right? I was listening to an interview this morning with some gentlemen I would consider my friends who were talking about the ascension. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but we as Lutherans are somewhat unique in this regard, is that we don't see the ascension as God's... We see it as his departure, right? That he rose bodily to the right hand of the Father. But we don't really have this impression that... We don't err on the side of him being gone. We err on the side of him being present in the ways that he has promised to be with us through his word and sacrament, right? By his Spirit. So some Christians, they err on the other side. They downplay, maybe they don't have a strong sacramental piety, that Christ is truly present in body and blood and under bread and wine, or he's present in baptism, he's present when the words of forgiveness are spoken or where the gospel is preached, that is Christ himself in his body present. They have kind of a low view of God, Christ in his body then. And so then everything is about hopeful, about Christ coming again. They really err on Christ coming again. And we err on the sacrament, but then maybe we downplay that longing and that hope for Christ to come again, right? Anyway, I was just thinking about that slightly, because the Ascension's Thursday. So, which side do we err on? Do we Do we err on him being gone or on and coming again? Or do we err on him present and actually now here for us?
He is here and we dwell on that, but we're also saying, come Lord Jesus.
Right. Right. So I think it's both. I think you're right. And we want to sit right in, maybe not right in the middle, but sit with both content, being satisfied with the way that Christ has chosen to give himself to us now, but also with longing expectation for that.
And that's called contentment.
Yeah, that's what it's to be content, is to be satisfied that Christ, the way he's chosen to dwell with us, and his people right now, by his choosing again, is good for us, and it's the best thing for us. And it is a source of joy and refreshment. But yet, we do say, the Lord lift his face countenance upon you and give you peace, that he lift up his face, right?
His peace is wonderful.
So we have his peace now, but we also are waiting for when we'll finally see him face to face. And it's both. And so there's a longing expectation that's satisfied now in his word and his sacrament. And it is satisfied, and yet except we still have that longing at the same time. So it's an interesting little meditation
it's
when you're
that hoping, it's said in the Bible, those who will not see yet, and their faith will get them out to heaven.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, you're talking about with Thomas, right? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, right? So we live not seeing and believing, and then on the last day, we will live not by believing, but by seeing. Right? Will there be a need for faith in heaven when all is revealed?
What did you say?
Will there be a need for faith in heaven?
Oh, a need for faith.
Yeah. I mean, faith is trust.
It'll just be part of us.
Right, exactly. It'll just be our reality, right, with no doubt. So faith is required in the face of lack of seeing, knowing. Face to face. Okay, so that gift. So we say it three times. The Lord be with you and with thy spirit. Why? Because as we talked about with prayer, we're kind of apt to forget that the Lord is actually with us right now. He's here in this context of hearing his word, receiving his supper. That's how he's promised to dwell with us by his spirit. And he's fulfilled his promise right now. So that interchange. Mm-hmm.
And so all day we go around to everybody in the hospital. Now he is.
Yeah.
You'd be doing something. He'd say, Grandma, now.
Right. Did we talk about this last? Did we talk about this last week? A little bit about is God present in everything? Yes. Is he present under the rock, behind the tree, in the mountain, in the flowers and the winds and the waves. He's present through all the things. In places you never consider.
But you're surprised. I mean, every time he said no, it was and you really don't
right.
have that.
Maybe you stop and think.
Yeah. It was like
yeah.
every time he did that.
Right. So for all those who are in Christ Jesus, his dwelling is with you by his spirit continually. Right? That's what he's promised. But I did point this out to you last week. Just a little word of caution is that the presence of God, apart from the satisfaction of Christ Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus for you, isn't always comforting. So to see God present at all times, you might take as a comfort that you're not alone. But you might also take it as a horrible judgment when you're in the midst of sin, for example. I don't know, whatever sin it is, it doesn't matter. And then you realize, God sees this. Now God's presence isn't all that comforting.
Well, but he sees every little thing we do.
I know, but we don't believe that, right? We think we're going to get away with it this time. I know, it's petty, it's childish, but it's true.
No, but it's true.
But it's true. And so my point is that if God's presence, for it to be a comfort, it has to be the presence of Jesus Christ crucified for it to be a comfort. So to say God's with you right now, that you might hear that as, oh, I'm not alone, which would be wonderful. Or you might hear it as, he sees what you're doing, like Santa Claus, right? He knows when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake.
Like,
He knows when you're bad or good.
I'm just saying.
It's like, that's not a comforting presence of Santa Claus or for God.
I'm just going to say, if Santa Claus did exist, I'd be like, some people, like, would believe that if they believe in God as well, or in Jesus as well, they're like, they both have similar powers.
Or yeah, something like that.
Like, knowing exactly what... Well, at least what every child in the world is doing their thinking when they're awake or asleep. That's not exactly someone other than
Yeah, I don't know why that's ascribed to Santa Claus. The whole knowing that when you're sleeping, know when you're awake. That's terrifying. That song freaks me out. I just can't handle it. Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, whatever. That's terrifying. Well, and think about Adam and Eve, right? What did they do? They sinned, and what did they think? Part of the deceit of Adam and Eve is that God didn't see what was happening. That's one of the ways they deceived themselves. Because they thought God didn't see what the serpent was doing. That he didn't know that they had eaten of the fruit he had forbidden. Fact of the matter is God didn't stop them. Why not?
Because if they hadn't done that, Jesus would not have come to save
them. Yeah. They sinned. God allowed for them to sin in order that he would redeem them again. That's how he restores their trust in him and the knowledge of his comforting presence, not of his terrifying presence. They didn't get it until he forgave them, right? Because what were they doing? They were hiding in the trees. And God's like, ah, da, 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 where are you, Adam? You know, it's like...
Hide and go see.
Yeah, right. And what's the point? You can't cover this up. I was there the whole time. God wasn't absent in the temptation. Now that's an amazing thought too. Yeah? Just like today, the serpents come among the people. Was God absent when that happened? No, actually, Moses is pretty clear, right? The Lord sent the fiery serpents among the people, right? Or in the case of Job, we talked about it with Job, right?
God allows.
Satan comes to him, let me tempt your servant. He's like, okay.
The only thing you can't do is kill him.
Can't kill him. Yeah, that's fine. Put a little leash on him, right? But, right? Now, that's not the God that we're so comfortable with, right? Which is why we're supposed to see ourselves as forgiven children of God, so that we know that even when God is disciplining us, it isn't for our hurt and harm, it's for our good, because he died for us, right? That's the problem with when you discipline children, is that it needs to be communicated to the child. Are you listening, children? Communicate to the child that you love them, right? So one of the worst things you can possibly do with a child is never forgive them, right? Or to give them time out and say, you're banished to your room and I don't want to see you again today. I mean, that's horrible. That's sending somebody to hell, effectively. Or at least giving them a taste of hell. So don't leave them there, you know. Maybe just make sure you talk to them before bed. Say, you know, I forgive you, right? I'm not saying you can't discipline them. I'm just saying don't let it leave. Don't leave it there, right? And there are parents that are horrible taskmasters, I think, and look at what happens to their children. I was listening to an interview about this. Somebody did a psychologist, they did a study of convicted serial killers, which is interesting. And they had this one specific question they wanted to find out, is, what did you do for fun when you were a child? And what did they find out? Lo and behold, consistently, the child didn't have playtime. They didn't have any playtime. There was no time where they could just do things freely and just be. That everything, their whole life was scheduled, and if they didn't play the piano piece perfectly, they were disciplined. You know, there was no fun, right? I mean, like piano, right? It should be fun. You should enjoy playing the piano. Yes, you have to practice, right? But you enjoy playing. That's the goal, right? Is that you would delight in the music. Yes, there's some discipline to learn how to put your fingers in the right places. But the objective isn't to do it perfectly. The objective is to make beautiful music that we can delight in, right? And so that was the problem with these serial killers, which is really kind of a significant thing to think about, isn't it, as a parent? You know, we don't want to destroy imagination and delight in the goodness of God's creation. You know, music is a gift. Let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy it, right? So Ethan makes mistakes in Sunday service. Do you go up to him afterwards and you say, hey, you pushed the pedal 3 times during the service? Nobody did that. Thanks be to God, right? Or they say, thanks, Ethan. Good job. I'm glad to have you play today, right? That, yeah. See, we're not a congregation of psychopaths. Thanks be to God, too. All right.
And I don't care if you're the worst player in the world.
Yeah, right. Right. And it sounds decent too, yeah. Yeah. So that's the preface. That's probably a good place to hold off, actually. We've been here a little less than an hour, right? So keep your lesson, or you can leave it here if you want on the table, or you can take it with you. And we'll try to do maybe the rest of the study next time. So we did the first part of the preface, the Lord be with you and with thy spirit. All right. We didn't really talk with thy spirit. We did that when we did the salutation. Let's say a word of prayer. Can we pray? That means put down your pencil. All right, thank you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have promised to dwell with us by your Son through the Spirit. And as you have accepted your Son's sacrifice and gathered him to your right hand, we know now that in that your Son is both given to fulfill all the promises that you have given, namely that he would be with us, to be gracious and kind and merciful to us, to join us into your church, and to cause us to live in the promise of the resurrection and the life everlasting. May you give us comfort and strength as we go about our work and our lives this week, knowing that you are with us, not as our judge, but as our good and gracious King. May you grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll talk about lifting up your hearts next time. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.